upon him. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome, Matthew. Put your hand.
Well, good morning. I'm glad to have joined you guys today, and what a blessing it is that that I have this opportunity, but we continue to keep Pastor Mac in our prayers as he recovers. And but we know that the Lord is working, and we know that he's always faithful and true. So, well, I have a question for you. Where is your vision? Where is your vision? Today's reading will be from John 9, and I'll be reading specifically the first 12 chapters, and you're welcome to turn with me if you have your Bible there, so long, and I'll be drawing from the ESV translation. I just know how it translates some things that just come out a little bit more clearly in today's reading. So while you're turning there, I'm just going to give you some background that I think some of you already know about and you're aware of because of you guys read through John 8. I believe Jesus is walking with his disciples and he's on his way from the synagogue. He's coming out of the synagogue. He's just escaped with, like, by the skin of his teeth, you know, in that way. But he's just escaped at this point from the Jewish leaders that wanted to kill him. And he's sort of pushed some buttons before he did, right? He sort of gave them a bit of a wake-up call. And he proclaimed to them with that I am statement that he used there in John 8. And then they understood what the I am statement means and where it comes from. And so now here he is and he's leaving the synagogue. And they're probably all looking for him back there. And just as he's coming out and he's on his way out, he's still got a few more buttons to push, and for very good reason, and we all know that. And we enter John 9 on the way out, just that little pathway that comes out of the synagogue. And when we get to John 9, we're going to start in verse 1, and we read this. As he passed by, he saw a blind man from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with his saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go, wash in Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Another said, no, but he is like him. But he kept saying, I am the man. Right? So verse 10, they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received my sight. Simple as that, eh? Verse 12, they said to him, where is he? And he replied, I do not know. So he hadn't quite gotten back to seeing Jesus at that point. But can you just imagine being born blind? Can you imagine just not being able to see anything for your entire life? You wake up in the morning and you just can't, well, you get born and you grow up and everyone talks about these trees. They talk about the sunrise and the sunset. They talk about people's faces. They talk about hair color. They talk about all sorts of things. And you just don't know what they're talking about. I think before I continue, I'm just going to pray over this word. Lord, we just want to bring this word into your hands right now. May the scripture speak to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you'll move me and my agendas out the way. and that you'll use me as your vessel to speak this word. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. You're welcome in every heart here, in person or online, that you will minister to us through this word today. Lord, this is your word. You said it, you meant it, and Lord, we believe it today. In Jesus' name, amen. So can you imagine not being able to see your whole life? Can you imagine not being able to know what someone's talking about when they describe things? Now, maybe this guy was sort of okay with it, right? Because he grew up and this became his norm. This is what he knew. This is how he understood things. This is how he sort of lived his life. But I honestly do not believe this was God's intended, original design for him, for anyone who suffers in that fact. You see, we too are born blind. We are born without vision. And when we are still in that state of blindness, we don't see everything that God has created for us. We don't truly see his love for us. We don't always see the truth and what is coming in the future. There is so much we miss before God reveals things to us. But I will say this. Even Christians can be blind. But the same as this blind man, this was never God's intended design for us. Jesus knew this. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew exactly the mandate. He knew he was going to come across this man. He knew what the disciples were going to ask. And you see, this man, who is unnamed, he was meant to be there in that moment so that his life can be transformed in order to honor God. This man was physically blind. And we talk about this story often. There are so many stories in Scripture that speak about blind people being healed. We talk about this miraculous healing with the mud and the spit, and you're like, you. And just to make sure you don't get confused, this is not Bartimaeus or Bartimaeus that we read about in the Gospel of Mark that called out to Jesus, and he called and he called until everyone just got so irritated with him, right? No, this is an unnamed man. And quite frankly, I think at this point, he did not know what was about to hit him. He's sitting there outside the temple. Because I'll tell you what, this was the perfect spot for beggars to sit, right outside the temple, as people are in their good spirits, they're in worship to God, they've probably given in the temple, and now they're on their way out, and now they're in the perfect mood for you to ask for money, right? So he was in the perfect spot, and that's what he thought was probably going to happen. He was maybe going to get some alms, just a little bit of coins, cash, so that he could buy bread or whatever it was. But he did not know what was coming. But I want to point out a different blindness in this scripture verse that we don't always read about or teach about, apart from the miraculous healing. Verse 2 and 3 point this blindness out. And they point out that Jesus' own disciples were blind. You see, they couldn't see the truth. And they definitely couldn't see this man for who he really was. They made an assumption. So we'll see this now in verse 2. The disciples ask a question. They ask, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents? Can you see that assumption? You can tell a lot about a person and what they believe and how they've been brought up just by the questions that they ask. You can learn a lot about what people assume to be true by the questions that they ask. So you take this verse, for example. And when you hear the question, they didn't ask, "Hey, Jesus, why is this man blind? Do you think maybe sin had something to do with it? Do you think maybe someone did something wrong? Or do you think it was something else?" No, they didn't ask that. They had already assumed that someone had done something wrong. So they went straight on to who did it. Do you see that? Now, there's a lot to say on this, but it boils down to the fact that culture in that day had influenced how these disciples perceived, saw, and thought about this man. They judged this guy because of cultural norms. Isn't that something we see today a lot? I mean, we look at people and we immediately have something to say about that person. Oh, check it out. They're constantly getting sick. There must be something spiritual involved. Look at how they walk funny, how they talk. Look at how they act around people. Maybe their disability. And we're like, what happened? What did they do? Maybe they're just begging on the side of the road. And you're like, why are they so lazy? Why can't they just go get a job? And we assume, we speculate, right? Whatever it is, it's so easy to speculate as to why that person is in that situation, as long as we see that person through the eyes of the world. It's true. I know I fall into that trap plenty of times. So I'm not saying that everyone does it, but it is true. But don't you think it was kind of a weird assumption that these disciples made? Because they said, who sinned? Was it this man or was it his parents? Now you've got to consider he was born blind. So what were they assuming? Did he sin in the womb? Did he do something wrong before he was even born that he had to be born blind? It's kind of weird that they immediately put that label on. Sometimes our culture doesn't make sense either. But in our blindness, we just follow what appears to be the norm. We accept it as the norm because that's all we've known, and it appears to be the norm. And we've seen it in many, many occasions throughout history. I was having a conversation now, and we spoke a little bit about apartheid, which rattled South Africa. And how some people, when the change started happening and they came out of it, they were like, I don't know how to take this. I don't know what to do. Why? Because that became their norm. They thought this was okay. They thought this was the norm. The Salem witch trials. 150 people were falsely accused of being witches because they got sick or ill or something like that. But the norm was that if they were presented with this, some preacher said, that is a spiritual thing. And it took another preacher to go up to a governor and be like, dude, check the scriptures and what we're doing. You're doing it wrong. And it abruptly ended right there because they realized that they were not actually in a norm on what was right. It just became a norm in their minds. So Jesus picks up on this and he brings correction to their thinking in verse 3. We hear Jesus say this in verse 3. He says, Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents. Okay, so that was cleared up now. It's not what you think. He's basically saying, sorry, it's not what you perceive here, okay? And then he goes on to give them a reason. And he says this. He says, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now to clarify, some things that Jesus is not saying in this. He's not saying that this guy and his parents never ever sinned. Jesus was also not saying that sin had no part in this man's blindness. He's just saying that it was not caused by this man, by something that this man or his parents did directly. They didn't go and do something sinful, and as a result, he was born blind. And this is not the first story that we've had seen this, where someone's like, oh, is it because of his sin that he's deaf? Is it because of his sin that he has epilepsy? Is it because of his sin that he did this? And I will say, we are all born into a sinful, broken world that affects our health. It affects our longevity. It affects our thinking. It affects every part of our world. And it affects our lives. It affects our families. But it is important to understand this in the light that the fact that God never originally created us like this. He never intended for us to be this way when he created us. You see, when God initially made us and he made our world, everything was perfect. It was sinless. It was whole. It was beautiful. God said it was good, so therefore it was good. He created it. And he's perfect. But we all know what happened, right? People happened. People happened. They decided to try be their own people. And they fell from God. And the thing is, anything outside of God is not perfect. That's unfortunate. And they fell into the brokenness. So it's not that this guy or his parents did anything sinful that directly caused this blindness. However, sin was behind this man's blindness. Because God didn't go and create him blind so that he could suffer his whole life. That's cruel. That's like creating a rat without legs. That's cruelty. That's not our loving, perfect Father. He just wants the best for us all the time. It's not the way we were initially created. So the effects of sin were behind the blindness, but there was no act of sin committed to cause the blindness. And that's what Jesus is saying. So you understand the difference, right? So sin in many ways affects our lives too. And the scary thing is we can also be blind to it. Now we all know these scripture verses. Psalm 51 verse 5 just shows us. David says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. So we were born into sin. Romans 3 verse 23 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? So why was he allowed to be born blind then? Jesus tells his disciples it's so that the works of God might be displayed in him. It almost feels like Jesus saying, hey, you know what? This guy was born for this exact moment. He was born for such a time as this. This man needed God. He needed to see the face of Jesus. Can you imagine being blind your whole life and the first thing you see is the face of Jesus? That'd be cool. And there was something else in store for him out of this moment, because if we go and we read further on and we had to read the entire chapter, first of all, we saw in our reading that the disciples' thinking was corrected. So that was a good thing. The entire community got to see this miracle and hear his testimony. We read about that. This guy got to understand the value of trusting and believing, because we saw what happened when he trusted and when he believed. His parents got to see the truth later. We hear about that later. Later in the chapter, we hear that the Pharisees got corrected by this guy himself. I mean, he was a rock star. Because when the Pharisees challenged him on the fact that he got healed on a Sabbath day and Jesus did it, and they're trying to say, but Jesus is sinful, he couldn't have done this, right? Because that was their worldview, right? That's what they believed. I mean, he just told them off straight there and then. Right there in verse 30 to 33, he's like, I don't care if you think this man's sinful or not. What I know is that I can see. I was blind and I can see. So maybe you guys need a bit of a wake-up call. And they kicked him out of the synagogue. Because they're like, you don't teach us. Right? The guy got to know and understand who Jesus was. And we'll talk about that in a moment. And they got to worship him. He got to worship Jesus. Sorry. He got to worship Jesus. And then an opportunity was opened again from that for Jesus to have yet another encounter with the Pharisees and to push more buttons. And he got to actually tell them about their spiritual blindness and tell them that they need to open their eyes or they're going to be lost forever. And I think too often we take our sight for granted. We do. I mean, we wake up in the morning and we can see everything around us and we walk outside and we see the sun, we see the trees, we know where we're going, we can drive, we know not to walk into a pole, and we take it for granted. It's just like it's just there. We forget to look around us and stop and take everything in and say, wow, the fact that I woke up this morning and I can see everything is amazing. I don't think we stand in awe of God's creation enough. I don't think that we appreciate our peripheral vision. And I speak about this physically, but I mean it spiritually too. As we said before, the blind man went from knowing nothing, nothing in terms of sight, to having both his eyes open physically and spiritually, and seeing clearly. A well-known theologian, F.F. Bruce, he comments on this one, and sometimes he can just write something that's a little bit over your head, and you've got to ponder on it for a while to understand how he's saying it. And but he's got such excellent things to say, and he speaks on this matter. And just an excerpt out of what he says on the scripture. He says, God overruled the disaster of the child's blindness so that when he grew to manhood, he might, by the recovering of his sight, see the glory of God in the face of Christ and others, seeing the work of God, might turn to the true light of the world. This man was born for a reason. And he was to be healed in that moment for that reason. Now, there's a lot to the story. But what stands out to me is that when this man was discredited by spiritual leaders later on, and his peers even discredited him, even his parents were like, he's a grown man. He must sort himself out. We don't want to upset the Pharisees, right? Is that Jesus came to him. Jesus heard that he was kicked out of the temple, and Jesus came to him. And Jesus encouraged him in his faith. Jesus uplifted him. Jesus saw him, acknowledged him, identified him. And despite all of this, this man knowing that because of his healing, he has been turned away by so many, still turns to Jesus. And he says, in verse 38, he says, Lord. He looks at Jesus and he says, Lord. You see what I mean by not only his physical eyes, but his spiritual eyes were opened? At this time, we didn't have a whole lot of people acknowledging God, acknowledging Jesus as God. But this man looked at Jesus and he said, Lord. He knew exactly who he was talking to. His sight was restored and he looks upon Jesus and he immediately goes, Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. So let me ask you something today. If Jesus had to walk up to you today, would you recognize him? Would you immediately see him and fall face down in worship? Would you acknowledge him? Would you see him in your moments, in your pain? Would you see him in your hurt? Would you recognize him in your blessings and when you've achieved things? Would you see him in that? Would you recognize Jesus? I pray that today our eyes would be opened and our vision restored. So the next thing I want to point out, don't you think it's kind of significant that the last thing Jesus does, the last thing he says right before he opens this man's eyes, is he says, and he proclaims, "I am the light of the world." Don't you think that's a bit significant? He's about to give this man sight, light, that's going to come into his eyes and he's going to see. And he says, "I am the light of the world. I'm going to help you see." You see, we all have Jesus who comes along our path. And you must notice, and like I mentioned before, this man didn't call to Jesus. He was just sitting there minding his own business, begging for money, when Jesus and the disciples came up to him. Unlike Bartimaeus that I mentioned earlier, that shouted for Jesus. And Jesus loves metaphors. So we read in verse 4 to 5 where he says, "I'm the light of the world." He says, "We must work the works of him who sent me. While it is day, night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So firstly, he mentions day, right? And then he mentions night. And we know that Jesus loves to do this. Sometimes not everyone caught it. And day is that moment when he was still alive. He was still here. And he's saying to his disciples, "We must still do the work while it is day. Because night is coming. We're not going to know when that night is. Night is that time when we are no longer going to be here. And we're no longer going to be able to do what we need to do." And he says, "But as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." And then he shone that light. He shone it bright in the darkness that was around him. And as John says in John 1 verse 5, he says, "And the darkness has not overcome it." Now let me tell you something. Did you know that Jesus has passed that baton on to you? When he says, "As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world." We are called during our day here on earth to be the salt and the light. Let me show you. Matthew 5, verse 14 to 16, Jesus says, Jesus himself is talking and he says, "You are the light of the world." There he said it. So here in John 9, he says, "As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." Now he's saying in Matthew 5, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Do you see that? You are the light of the world. So let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. So in other words, there's the working. We are here to work. This is your day. And why do we do it? So that when people see it, they can give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is your day. Keep working. It's daytime. Yes, we were born blind. Because all were born into sin. But you see, God is always waiting to open our eyes daily. To show us our purpose. And then we are meant to take that and go out into the world and be the example. The first thing this guy did was testify about Jesus when his sight was restored. What are you doing? How are you taking that? How do you handle it? So how do we daily wake up and open up our eyes, our spiritual eyes, to see? How do we ask Jesus to open our eyes for us? And we see that Jesus did that thing, right? He spit in the mud, in the sand. He created some mud. He put it on this guy. And do you think it was the mud that made the difference? I don't think so. But it was definitely a faith point. Because now there was an opportunity where Jesus could say, go and wash your eyes, wash your face in Siloam. Now, this guy, he didn't respond with, ah, mud, how embarrassing, you know. That's so demeaning, humiliating. No. He accepted it. He didn't think this was a stupid request that he had to go all the way to the pool in Siloam to go wash his eyes. And just go wash his face at the nearest fountain. No, he did what Jesus told him to do. He did exactly that. He believed and he trusted because he knew. So that is your application. God wants you to see deeper than the physical realm. He wants you to see further than the issues at hand. He wants you to see past your darkness around you. Because, man, there's a lot of darkness in this world at the moment. We are facing a lot of things. But the thing is, are you going to look into the darkness and just see darkness? Or are you going to ask Jesus to open your eyes so that you can see the light past the darkness? Jesus is saying, where's your vision? Do you see the light? Do you see the hope that is still out there? Do you see the purpose that you have in this dark world that we live in? Do you stand in awe with what I'm doing right now and for what you believe is still to come? So he's asking, we trust and obey. So how do we trust? How do we obey? You see, it starts here. Because sometimes we need to let this get out of the way, right? Too often we look and we see all the issues that are going on around us. We're like, oh, I can't believe this is going on. Oh, I can't believe I did this stupid thing. I can't believe that I was so foolish there. I can't believe that this person did that. And we look there and we can't see past it. And God's like, well, maybe we need to change our mindset first. I know they're making mistakes. I know that you've made mistakes, but let's change our mindset a little bit. You see, the Pharisees could never get past that mindset. Because they were sitting in their temple praying for their Jesus, their Christ, to come when he was riding past them on a donkey. They just couldn't see past their darkness. They couldn't see past the things that were going on. Romans 12:2 tells us this, and you should know it. Do not be conformed to the things of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And here it says why? That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We see sin for sin, we see people for who God created them to be, and we see love for the way it was intended. We follow God's will for our lives, and we see a whole lot more than we ever imagined. Second thing is spend time in the Word. Never stop spending time in the Word. This is your basic instructions that you need to live a full life here on earth. Psalm 119, David writes, I won't read the whole thing to you, it's quite long, but in 103 to 105, he says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. There's your mind. Therefore I hate every false way. So you see, his eyes are opened to the wrong way so that he can see the light. And he goes on in the last last scripture in 105, he says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So we can see. And our prayer should be as he wrote in verse 18 of Psalm 119, where he says, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." So I've spoken about the fact that we need to trust and obey, and we do this first by changing our mindset, spending time in the Word. And the third one is simple. Pray. It's something I think we forget to do a lot. And it's something we should be doing more than anything else. Regardless of where we are, what we're doing, we need to spend time seeking the Lord, listening to the Holy Spirit so that He can lead and guide you to a place of obedience where your eyes can be opened. And you'll see the wondrous things He set before you. You'll notice that many times it was while someone was praying and fasting that their eyes were open, they could see things. I mean, we know about Acts 10 verse 3, Cornelius, the centurion, the Roman. He was praying and fasting when the angel came and said, "Hey, I've got an answer for you." And he showed him the way, and he showed him Peter. His eyes were open, and he said, "Go call that guy." Right? Peter was praying on the rooftop when God showed him a vision. Amos, in Amos 8 verse 10, said he was a prophet, right? And he was sitting there waiting on God. He was just being quiet before God. And God showed him so many visions. He showed him the truth of what was going on. And eventually he revealed to him everything he needed to prophesy. The apostle Paul was blinded on the road to Damascus because he couldn't behold the glory of God. But he went, and the first thing he did was he sat in a room all by himself, and he fasted and he prayed and he fasted and he prayed for days and days and days until God eventually sent a prophet to lay hands on him, and the scales fell off of his eyes. His sight was restored. And you know what? Once that happened, he saw Jesus plenty more times without going blind. And Jesus himself gave him direction, said, "Do this, do that, go here, don't go there." He guided his journey. So change your mindset. Immerse yourself in the Word and pray. Seek the Lord so that you can trust and obey. You'll see how God will work in you to restore your vision, to reveal truth to you, to open your eyes to see and understand the purpose that He has for you. Let us pray. Lord, we know that we don't always see the light. There are so many times where the world just becomes so overwhelming and things are happening, and Lord, sometimes troubles and cares can come in the way. And we are blinded. We're blinded by these things. Lord, sometimes we're blinded just because the world is broken. And our prayer today, Lord, is that you will open up our eyes, that you'll show us the truth, you'll show us the way, that you'll reveal yourself to us, Lord, that we can see. Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Work in us, guide us and lead us. Lord, as this blind man did, Lord, we want to, without question, without complaint, we want to just trust and obey, because there is no other way. We know, Lord, that you have a plan and a purpose for every single person in this room, even when they tell people, "Oh, but I'm old. I've lived my life." Lord, you've still got something in store for them. You still have a purpose and a plan for them. Lord, may they see. May their eyes be open to what is to come. Lord, for every child that is running upstairs and learning more about you, Lord, may they too have vision. May they see your plans and your purposes, not only for themselves, Lord, but for those around them. Lord, that we can all rejoice in what you have done in our lives. May your name be glorified. May your kingdom come and your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe we're going to sing another song. And before we do, I'd like to ask that we stand, and I want to just pray a benediction over you. And then Kurt will close us off when the song is finished. And this benediction comes from Ephesians 1, verse 18 to 19. And here it is. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in this holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.